This is Christian Questions.
Anthony D'Angelo once said, if you have time to whine and complain about something, then you have time to do something about it. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And today's topic is complain much, and our theme scripture is found in Luke chapter 5, verse 30. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?"
So, you're not Jonathan.
No, I'm not.
Kathy, good morning.
Good morning, Rick.
Kathy's with us this morning. Jonathan was not able to be here in the studio with us. So we are welcoming you to Christian Questions this morning. Again, here with Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan. And just understand that we are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. You can contact us at our website at christianquestion.net, christianquestions.net. So, Kathy, you mentioned our subject is complain much.
Yes.
You know, we figured that in order to do a subject like this, talking about complaining and murmuring, we needed to bring a mom into the studio because moms are experts at dealing with such things.
Oh, my goodness. Mine or theirs?
You're supposed to be the expert dealing with others complaining.
Oh, okay.
Got it. Okay. So, folks, there are certain things in life, at least in this country, that are just simply common. Everyone knows about them and, for the most part, participates in them, often on a subconscious level. Two of these staples of everyday life are murmuring and complaining. They will be our topic this morning. What do people most often murmur and complain about? Do murmuring and complaining have any positive effects? Are there thought patterns that lead to murmuring and complaining? Can we alter our complaining habits? So many questions, so little time. Folks, stay with us this morning. Again, our question, complain much? And if you have thoughts on complaining, now look, we don't want you calling to complain to us. But you can call to talk about complaining and some of your experiences and insights into complaining at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now. So, Kathy, we're going to start this program this morning a little bit differently than normal.
Okay.
All right. We are going to start with a great Bible trivia question. And if you're going to do a Bible trivia question, you have to have the proper background music. So, all right, Kathy, what do these following scriptures all have in common? Let's start with Ruth 1:16.
And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God."
All right, that was Ruth 1:16. Now, Psalm 35. Remember, what do these scriptures have in common?
Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning.
Okay, how about Psalm 91:1?
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty.
Are you seeing a trend? It's hard to find. Genesis 31:54.
Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount.
And then Exodus 16:2.
And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness.
All right, so you read all those scriptures, and the question is, what do those scriptures all have in common? Now, I know they're all from the Bible. That doesn't count. And I know they're all from the Old Testament. That doesn't count. There's something more that these scriptures have in common. So, folks, as you are thinking about this, let's actually go to a soundbite here, talking about complaining, because our theme this morning is complaining, and in line with complaining is murmuring, and we're going to discuss the similarities and differences between those two. But to sort of set us off on this discussion, while you're thinking about what these scriptures all have in common, we'll give you the answer in just a moment. We're going to go to an ABC News portion on this with a Dr. Bill Baker, and the theme of this little piece is complaining is draining.
When you talk about holidays, you talk about getting a gift, but you don't necessarily want the gift of grumbling, or do you?
No, we want to give away the gift of grumbling.
You want to give away the gift
because,
of grumbling.
Well, grumbling is a habit that has a way of stealing the joy and the peace of the individual grumbler
okay.
and the people in the relationships as well. Like someone said, complaining is draining. Now, the good news is we can change.
That's so true.
We can change. Now, perhaps we need to give the gift of no more grumbling.
Okay.
Now,
all right. So, first of all, he said you want to give the gift away the gift of grumbling. I was like, I don't want to get that one.
And how do you know if you're one of them?
Yeah. Okay. One of them, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. One of them. Who are them? Them are them grumblers, them complainers.
Yeah.
And how do you know, and what do you do about it? Because, well, first of all, who likes complaining?
Not me.
Okay. Now, when we complain, do we sometimes like the idea that we're complaining? Do we feel maybe like, you know, I'll tell them or, you know, or sometimes, I guess what I'm trying to say is sometimes when you're giving the complaint, it's a whole lot more fulfilling, perhaps, than when you're receiving it.
Well, I don't think you ever think you're actually complaining. You think you're being helpful.
All right. Or justified anyway.
Right.
Okay, so the idea, again, we're looking at grumbling, you know, sort of murmuring the inside part and complaining the outside part. But let's go back just for a minute. Let's go back to those scriptures that we were talking about just when we started.
I really want to know this answer.
Okay, so now in Ruth 1:16, it's talking about where you lodge, I will lodge, your people shall be my people. In Psalm 35, it was weeping may endure for a night. Joy comes in the morning. In Psalm 91, he that abides in the shadow of the Almighty. In Genesis 31, it was, they did eat bread and tarried all night. And you think, wait, well, what is, I mean, you have lodging and tarrying all night. So those two are some kind of similar.
Yeah.
You have weeping enduring.
Yes.
Abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. That's a good thing.
Right.
And then you have Exodus 16:2. The children of Israel murmured.
Yeah, that one throws me.
Okay.
I would have marked not that one on an SAT question.
All right. So these scriptures have a similarity in that the word for murmured, where it says that the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured, is the same word as lodging, enduring, abiding, and tarrying all night.
Oh my goodness. So if someone comes to live with you and they're really annoying and they stay a really, really long time and you have to endure them, it's cause for murmuring.
Yeah. Well, what it's saying is that if someone comes to abide with you, if you murmur, the same word in Hebrew is used to describe both things. That's what it means. It's the exact same word that describes abiding all night or staying or enduring or lodging. So the idea is in the Old Testament, the definition of murmuring, you know, we think of murmuring and grousing, if you will, you know, that's talking under your breath.
Mm-hmm.
We think about it in terms of, maybe you don't like something, so you're just kind of grumbling about it. Or that kind of a thing.
Yes. Yeah.
But the Old Testament takes that kind of thing and says, the definition of murmuring, which is not a good thing, is something that is not only there for the moment, but it lives with you.
Ooh.
Yeah. See, now you can tell we got a mom in the studio. Ew. Jonathan never says that to me. So the idea is, as we begin this conversation, we're looking at murmuring and complaining. Those are two different things that lead to the same end result.
Okay.
The murmuring we're talking about first here, again, is that internal grumbling. And by definition from the scriptures, that internal grumbling is constant. It lives with you. It abides with you. It is part of your very fabric. That's not a good thing.
That's not a good thing. And so if it's in you, it's got to come out.
Yeah.
And that's the complaining part.
Yeah. Yeah. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is ChristianQuestions.net. So Kathy, let's we've got this definition in place, and it's startling. It's one of those eye openers because it's such a big definition for such a little thing, or for such a thing that we look at as such so small.
Right.
So I want to go to another quick little soundbite, and there's a couple of these throughout the program. This is a guy who's sort of copying Jeff Foxworthy, you know you're a redneck if. Well, he's doing it, you know you're a grumbler if. So let's just listen to this. This is quick and easy.
Number one, you might be a grumbler if you've gotten into the habit of complaining constantly at work or pointing out everything that is wrong with the church. You just might be a grumbler.
But isn't that helpful, pointing out stuff?
Well, that's a good question, and let's hold that question, because if you're pointing stuff out, isn't that something that's helpful and positive? I mean, constructive criticism, that's what you're saying, right?
Right.
Okay, so is there a difference between complaining and criticizing?
Yeah. What's the difference?
All right. That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. Right. Before we get to answering that, let's look at just a little bit of external statistics, if you will. This comes from www.acomplaintfreeworld.org. So you can tell that they've got a mission here by the title of their website, acomplaintfreeworld.org. John Gordon's book, The No Complaining Rule, the author quotes some research regarding the cost and impact of negativity. This I found fascinating. Negativity costs the U.S. economy between $250 and $300 billion every year in lost productivity. And that's from the Gallup organization. So a couple of bullet points, Kathy. Let's go with these.
90% of doctor visits are stress-related. And that is from the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention.
90% of doctors' visits are stress-related. I mean, you'd think that it would be smaller than that. That's amazing to me.
I don't know. I can see that. You realize what stress does to your body. And especially now that we know the definition of murmuring and how it lives with you.
That's a good point.
You know, it's gonna, when it's living there, you're gonna notice the effect.
Okay, go to the second point. What's the second bullet point?
The number one cause of office stress is coworkers and their complaining. And that's from truejobs.com.
So the number one cause of office stress is having to listen to complaining.
That makes sense.
And again, that's startling to me because how easy would it be if we would all get on the same bandwagon and say, okay, enough is enough. And then maybe we could actually change our environment. Oh, there's an idea.
Ooh, I like that.
All right. And what's the third bullet point here?
Negative emotions are associated with decreased lifespan and longevity, increased risk of heart attack, increased risk of stroke, greater stress, less energy, more pain, fewer friends, less success.
That is,
whoa.
This is just plain depressing. So folks, as we're looking at this subject in terms of understanding murmuring, okay, murmuring is that voice that sort of poisons you inside of you, and by the Old Testament definition, just kind of lives with you. It leads to complaining, which is that external voice, which seems to, according to these statistics, contaminate everything around you.
Yeah.
So none of this is actually very good at all. So this is a big subject that needs some big treatment now.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Today we're discussing complain much. Coming up, what two opposite words can have the same definition? Are you smarter than a fifth grader?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject today, complain much? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is ChristianQuestions.net.
And Kathy, you are here for Jonathan. He's not able to be here. Just give us a quick little background on who you are and why it is that you are here.
I live close and I'm cheap. You know, my life's passion is talking about God and sharing His good news with anyone that will listen. In fact, my children make fun of me and tease me. We were walking through town the other day and noticing some new restaurants. I saw some ladies doing the same thing I was, looking in the window. So I ran up and talked to them and asked them about it. And one of the ladies said that she thought the new restaurant was going to be a wine bar that serves finger food. And when I went back to my kids, they were all laughing. And I said, "What's so funny?" My daughter says, "Oh, I said to Andrew, the 13-year-old, oh, look at mom, she's making friends." And Andrew says, "Oh, you mean witnessing. You like finger foods? Well, I like God."
Typical 13-year-old.
Yes.
Sarcasm.
Yes.
Now, I'm not going to ask you if your particular 13-year-old complains, but we are talking about murmuring and complaining this morning. And in the first segment, Kathy, we were talking about the Old Testament definition for murmuring. And the word is used a lot of different ways.
Yes. The word for lodge, endure, abide, tarried all night, and murmured is all the same word.
So the idea is it's something that lives with you, that stays with you. Now in the New Testament, the definition is a little bit different, but it's sort of built upon that. From the New Testament, what's the definition of the word for murmur?
To murmur, mutter, grumble, say anything against in a low tone.
So the idea of a low tone is you're really talking to yourself. You're not saying it to be heard. That's when you complain, is when you say it to be heard. When you murmur, you say it because you're just feeling it. I'm feeling it, you know?
And if you have more to say after the program, but no complaining, please, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us on the web at ChristianQuestions.net. And I just heard some really cool news that you can also get us at ChristianQuestions.com.
That's
right.
Is
that true?
It's the same thing.
And I could never remember which was which when I was giving it to people.
Well, so it doesn't matter.
That is very cool. And more good news. You can check out CQ Rewind, and it's even more information about the program, and you can get all the answers to Rick's trivia questions, and you can see them. And there's two parts. The first is the summary version. That's kind of like I'm just browsing, and it's a free download. But if you want the super-duper jetpack version, you can sign up by email, and you will get so much cool information, you will be astounded.
See, now I didn't know we had a super duper jetpack version, but I'm feeling better that I know that now, so I'm better informed. ChristianQuestions.net or ChristianQuestions.com is a place to find that. CQ Rewind, it is free. It's a free service. You sign up for it, and boy, you'll just get a ton of stuff to work with. And it helps to put all of this in perspective. So as having said that, let's get back to our subject, folks. We're talking about murmuring and complaining. We'd love to hear your thoughts on it, your experiences with it, maybe how you deal with it or overcome it, or how you put it in perspective. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now. So, Kathy, let's touch on a couple of scriptures that just give us a sense of murmuring in the New Testament, and then we're going to end up going back to the Old Testament in a few minutes.
The first one is from John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven."
So the Jews were the skeptics of Jesus preaching there. And now let's go to John 6, 61. So you've got the Jews, his skeptics, murmuring at him. Now in John 6, 61, 20 verses later in the same chapter, what's happening?
When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?"
So Jesus seemed to have a constant issue that people were murmuring about what he was doing and saying.
friends and foes.
Right, right. And so, and again, folks, you say, well, gee, if, you know, if I was with Jesus, I certainly wouldn't murmur or complain about what he was saying. Maybe we got to think about that, because his closest followers sometimes murmured because he said things that they just weren't getting. It didn't make sense to them. So does that mean murmuring can be justified? Because if something doesn't make sense, you're starting to sort of talk under your breath. I wonder what that means. He can't really mean what he said. You know, that kind of a thing. Or is it never a good thing to murmur?
I think it's never, ever a good thing.
All right. Kathy's taking a stand on that. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now. So murmuring is that under your breath, not necessarily meant to be heard by somebody else. Complaining, though, complaining is what we're all really familiar with and we can really peg and understand because it's the outward manifestation. And just read the first definition of what complaining is from the New Testament.
To put forth, meditate, muse, commune, speak, complain, ponder, sing.
Sing, boy, you can... Well, and again, the words, it's a communication. It's an outward communication. That's what it's telling us. So complaining is an outward communication. And just in the interest of time, Kathy, we have several verses here. Let's read just the first two. Psalm 69:12, an example, an Old Testament example of complaining.
They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards.
So when you're saying speak against me, there's a sense of complaining. They're speaking about me and not in a good way. And then Psalm 77:3.
I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed.
Now, that's an interesting verse. We're actually going to come back to that later because he's complaining to God. Now, is that a good place and time to complain? Should we complain to God or should we not even complain to God?
Well, I think if it's inside you, God knows it whether you tell him or not. So if you need someone to talk to, I think he's the man.
He's the man. All right. Good. Folks, again, if you have a thought, we're talking about murmuring and complaining. We'd love to hear your experiences. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and you can check us out on the web at christianquestions.net. So complaining is more of an outward exercise, and it can have some value in its expression. And I'm going to come back to that phrase in a minute. Okay. Whereas murmuring carries with it that obstinate inward sense of mulling and agitation. And Kathy, I think we can observe that before any complaint is formed, there's an ample supply of murmuring and grumbling to feed it.
That makes sense.
All right. So if you are complaining or you are listening to someone complain, generally speaking, that doesn't just come out of the air all of a sudden. That was very seriously developed over a time of murmuring.
Yes. But you did say that it can have some value in its expression.
Okay. So can a complaint ever be valuable? Let me give you an example.
Okay.
Of a complaint that I thought was valuable.
Okay.
I complained this morning. I'll admit it. I did. We were stopping to get some coffee on our way into the studio. Decaf coffee for me, incidentally, because I can't handle caffeine. And the coffee was not, it wasn't even warm. You know the word tepid? It wasn't even tepid. It was like, it just wasn't good. So I complained. I said, you know what? This coffee isn't even hot. And to me, that was a legitimate complaint.
Were you nice?
I said it that way. Excuse me, this coffee isn't even hot. And she said, oh, I'm sorry. And we gave the coffee back and she gave us hotter coffee. And, you know, we went on and she apologized. That was a complaint that was justified, right?
Yes.
Because you paid for the coffee.
Yes.
It was supposed to be hot and it wasn't.
Okay.
And the problem got corrected.
Okay. Well, what about like when the people in your house are always leaving their shoes all over the place?
All right. Now, is that a justified complaint? And you know what? It absolutely can be. But now let's talk about the attitude of dealing with the complaint or with the situation and the attitude of complaining. I want to go to a soundbite here that's going to give us a contrast of attitude, if you will. Now, folks, I don't know, and I have to admit, this was, somebody had to point this out to me, this particular soundbite, because I was not aware of it personally. But Saturday Night Live, back in the 1990s, there was a couple named, they had this skit with a couple named the Whiners. Are you complaining? And in this particular skit, the Whiners are seated on an airplane next to Danny DeVito. You know, he's one of the few people shorter than me, okay? And they have a package that needs to be stowed under a seat. So we're talking about complaining, and sometimes complaints are justified, and sometimes they may not be. But now we have to introduce the idea of the attitude of the complaining. So let's listen to the Whiners from Saturday Night Live back in the 1990s.
Excuse me, ma'am. You'll have to store your package beneath the seat in front of you.
But it'll stick out, and I won't have any room for my
Sir, could you store it beneath the seat in front of you?
But my legs are longer than hers.
Now they're looking at Danny DeVito, little short legs guy.
All right, I'll put it under my seat.
Be careful!
It's Blue Willow China.
Don't you just hate that voice?
Man.
So now there's a complaining going on, but there's an attitude with the complaining. So sometimes you can't have, like you said, you know, you're a mom, shoes laying around the house. Okay, that's not supposed to be that right way, right?
Right.
Okay, and she says that with authority, believe me. Look at her eyes. And so you have the issue, and it needs to be dealt with, and it's justifiable, but what's the attitude of the complaint, if you will? That, I think, ends up being the important thing, and the Whiners from Saturday Night Live give us a good example of an attitude that just nobody wants to listen to.
No.
All right. Let's go to a scripture and an Old Testament story that really lines up some of this stuff and puts it into a reality that we can begin to discuss. Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. We'll just read parts of this.
The Lord said to Moses, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites.
Okay, so this is after they've been freed from Egypt. They're going out to the land of Canaan, and that's the land that God promised to give them. And so they've been journeying in the wilderness just for a very, very short period of time. They've already arrived at the promised land. Okay, so now, before we go further with this, I want to jump down to some background information, because he's saying, the Lord said, send men to spy out the land. In Deuteronomy 1, 21 and 22, it's an important text that helps to put this in perspective. Let's read this and just go back to this story.
Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged.
Okay, so God is saying, I've got this, I've set this land for you, go up and possess it. And here's their reaction in the Deuteronomy text, which is talking about the same story as in the Numbers scripture that we started with, Deuteronomy 1:22.
And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come.
So God just finished saying, I have this set, go take it.
So they had to send spies just to make sure God didn't miss anything?
Well, isn't that what it sounds like?
Yeah.
So they're saying, well, let us send men before us. Now, if we go to Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 6 on all of this, it says something very, very interesting in terms of this whole interchange here. Ezekiel 20, verse 6.
On that day, I raised my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands.
So here, Kathy, in this verse, it's saying that God had already searched out the land. And then in the Deuteronomy, the beginning scripture, it said, I've already set it up for you. Go take it. It's good. It's ready for you. But yet the people didn't do that.
And God is so gracious. If we want to do stuff ourselves, He lets us.
But it wasn't necessary, was it?
No.
So essentially they were murmuring about the preparation that God had made for them.
Right.
They were looking at the preparation God had made and said, well, yeah, God said to go take it, but we really need to check it out. We really need to make sure ourselves. So, you know, you have this sense of murmuring against God.
Yikes.
Yeah, and you know, it's bad enough when your kids don't put their shoes away.
Okay. That's true.
But if you start to murmur against God, you're murmuring against something much bigger and much more difficult. So folks, murmuring is that internal thing, complaining is the external thing, none of it is good.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Today we are discussing complain much. Coming up, is there an antidote to whining? It's not a pill, but it does start with a P. Can you guess?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject today, complain much? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net.
All right. And Kathy, when we went through this last segment, before that segment, you said something about two opposite words that had the same definition, and we never got to that. So what are the two opposite words that you have in mind here that you said had the same definition?
Well, how about if I give you the definition and you can guess?
Okay.
Having an expectation of a future event, something that is believed without being seen.
Well, something that's believed without being seen, that would be faith.
It depends on your focus.
All right. You can expand on that.
Because it could also be fear.
Aha. Uh-huh. Something that is believed without being seen. Of course. So, and you're right. They're two completely opposite words that can be defined in very much the same way. And as a matter of fact, when we're looking at this circumstance with Israel, that's exactly what was happening. Rather than having faith in what God had searched out for them and set up for them, they had fear.
Because they lost their focus.
So as a result, they needed to go through and check it out themselves, if you will. Now, and the question you have to ask yourself is, well, weren't the Israelites justified in that feeling of doubt? Because, you know, this was all brand new to them. So,
feelings are just feelings, and they should not be a determiner of your behavior.
You can just tell you're just such a mom. That's just such a great thing, because the wisdom of moms is like universal on things like this, especially. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net. And if you'd like to email us with a question or comment, you can do so at Rick, R-I-C-K, at christianquestions.net. Kathy, before we get back to Israel and their issues, I want to just take a moment and go to a soundbite from Dr. Laura. Now, look, Dr. Laura, people either love her or they hate her, okay? But she's a very wise individual and very focused on specifics whenever she talks about anything. She was being interviewed by the 700 Club about a book she wrote about whining and complaining. And this is just, she gives a really good sense about putting all of that in perspective. So this is Dr. Laura, and here what she's saying is some whining actually can be okay. Let's listen.
Talk to us about whining. Why do so many of us go there and then seem to stay there? Is it just a bad habit?
For some people, yes, but for other people, there are deeper motivations. But let me start out first by saying a certain amount of whining is healthy, normal, natural, reasonable, and I reserve the right to whine for a couple of days at least if I'm really upset. Because when we whine, and we're having a reasonable reaction to an unreasonable situation, and we're soliciting some sympathy, some support, some hugging, some loving, some advice and suggestions, some morale boosting, and that's not a bad thing. It's just that when we stay in the whining mode, sometimes for years, some people for a lifetime, it's like shrink wrapping your life into this unhappy state. Life is brief, and it is a gift.
And for us to waste that gift that other people, as we speak even, are losing is just so sad.
So she says at the beginning, well, some whining is okay. And she says it's a reasonable reaction to an unreasonable situation. So when you have an unreasonable situation arise, she's saying, okay, it's good. It's okay to verbalize. But then she says, but if you live there, it's not a good place to be.
Okay, maybe.
Maybe.
I don't know, because I'm thinking of 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and it says, in everything, give thanks.
So that's not whining, is it?
No.
No, but so I think what we have to understand is the acknowledgement of a difficulty is not necessarily a whining, but putting it out on the table. And it's not that you're happy about the difficulty, but to acknowledge it and saying, boy, you know, I'm not happy with this, or it's not a great thing. I know God is taking care of it, but still I'm not happy.
I like that so much better. I think you're going to put Dr. Laura out of business.
I don't think so.
You explained it very well.
Okay. Let's go back to Numbers 13. Again, Israel, they sent out spies or they're going to be sending out spies to check out the land because they just weren't confident in what God had set up for them. And there's a great, great lesson for us in our own murmuring, in our own complaining against God's preparations for us. And here's what happens to them. Numbers 13, 25 to 33, we'll just read selected verses.
At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the Israelites. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit."
All right, so they went, they saw, they brought back evidence, and the land showed itself to be exactly what God had said. But, let's continue.
Yet, the people who lived in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large.
So, and very large. Yeah, that whining sense. Seeds of doubt again. So when the seeds of doubt sprout, they can bring complaining. And now we sort of change the order of the following verses to make the point. Let's go to the murmuring and complaining focus that produces this bias which overrides their faith. Remember you were saying fear and faith can be defined the same way? Mm-hmm. Very opposite words. Well, here we have the defining of fear, essentially, in these next few verses.
Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we." So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are of great size."
That would get my attention. And then just the last line of that verse.
"And to ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them."
So their reaction of most of the spies was, man, this is a land flowing with milk and honey, but these people are fierce, and there's no way, there's just no way we could stand up against all of this. So they adopted the complaining approach to God's preparation for them.
Yikes.
So, and essentially what they're saying when you translate it is that, well, God prepared it for them, but that wasn't good enough. He must not have been on target. He must have been forgetting things. He must have not known, or, you know, what it does is it minimizes the creator of the universe. Do we do that, though?
That's what I was thinking.
Do we do that? Do we sometimes, in our experience, murmur and complain so much that we minimize the preparations that the creator of the universe has made for us?
You know, especially I love the verse, Romans 8:28, that all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So if we are holding firm to that faith that all things work for our good, then we really could be thankful in all things because it's for our good.
Right, right. And the thing is, we could be thankful for all things. We don't necessarily go down that road, unfortunately, because we get tied up in, oh, poor me. Mm. And so much of complaining is about poor me. when in reality, it is a matter of perspective, looking at our circumstances and our situation. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net. And Kathy, let's finish up this set of verses by going back to verse 30. We sort of skipped verse 30 to go over the murmuring and complaining part. There is a, and that murmuring and complaining was out of fear, like we were talking about before.
Right.
Verse 30 is Caleb, and he is speaking out of faith. Let's listen to what Caleb says.
But Caleb quieted the people before Moses.
Okay. So he basically gets up in the middle and says, okay, everybody be quiet. Listen, there's something that has to be said. And then he goes on.
And he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it.
Now, why would he say they were able to overcome it? Because that's what God had told them.
And he had faith and he believed in the source.
But he was overruled by the vast majority of the everybody else.
The whiners.
And the complainers.
And the murmurers.
And they put themselves and their own thinking and their own conclusions ahead of the conclusions of the Almighty God.
That's a scary place to be.
It is. And we can easily go there. Folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net. Fred, I want to skip 7. Let's go to 8, because we're getting a little bit short on time. We want to touch on these Philippian scriptures that give us an antidote to this whole thing. We're going to go back to Dr. Laura, and here she says, she talks about why people whine, and then the antidote, and then we want to put her antidote to scripture. So let's listen to Dr. Laura one more time here.
Some people hold on to the whining because they're just sort of addicted, as you would say, a habit of getting the sympathy of being excused from responsibility, you know, because I'm so sad, nobody can expect me to do anything. Other people just are in despair. And for this, my heart aches. These people are in such terrible despair. But I have found the antidote to despair.
Which is what?
And it is something you talk about on your program all the time. It's called purpose. And when we have purpose in our lives, there is no despair.
All right, that's profound. When you have purpose in your life, there is no despair, and then there is no whining. And sure enough, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14, it gives us a sense of a process of developing and keeping purpose. First of all, purpose is founded in perspective. And let's start with the first verses there, Philippians 3:8.
More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ.
So the apostle's looking back on his life. He sees it. He puts it in perspective. It says, all of that doesn't matter. What I have now is so much greater than what I had. So perspective, purpose is founded in perspective. Now, perspective is built on honesty.
And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith.
So now he's got an honest assessment of where he is. He's not working based on feelings like you've been talking about, but he's got an honest assessment. So his perspective is built on honesty. Honesty is the basis for hope. We continue with Philippians.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
See, you can't have real honest-to-goodness hope unless you're honest about the reality. So honesty is the basis for hope. Hope, then, is the foundation for effort. Verse 12.
Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus.
So hope is the basis for us putting our efforts out, because if it's real hope, you have a justifiable condition to make effort, and effort feeds purpose. And this gives a whole new meaning to the circle of life, because we're back where we started. Verse 13.
Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
So, folks, when we look at murmuring and complaining and we get stuck in those things, remember, murmuring produces complaining. We can look at Philippians 3:8-14 as a way to deal with those things and get our perspective back in place so our purpose overrides our complaining. Coming up in the second hour, we're going to talk about learning to uncomplain. And that's a word, I made it up. But until then, folks, we'd love for you to leave your comments on Facebook. Check us out at ChristianQuestions.net. Stay with us if you can online. If we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.net. Click Listen Live. We're talking about murmuring and complaining. There's so much more to come in the second hour. This is one of those subjects that just you got to talk about because it's part of our lives. For Kathy and Rick and Christian Questions, we'll be back after the news and all of that. But till then, complain much? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
William Arthur Ward once said, "The pessimist complains about the wind. The optimist expects it to change. The realist adjusts the sails." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Kathy and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Kathy, you are sitting here in Jonathan's seat this morning.
Yes, I am.
And Jonathan was not able to be with us today. And Kathy, you are a mom and a listener from the area.
Yes, I am.
And as you mentioned in the first hour, your passion is to talk about the scriptures.
There's nothing I enjoy more.
And so that's why we've drafted you in.
I feel very privileged to be here today.
And our subject this morning is what?
Complain much. And our theme text is from Luke chapter 5, verse 30. The Pharisees and the scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?"
We're talking about complaining, and then we're talking about murmuring. Murmuring and complaining are two parts of the same thing, but there is a difference between the two. So, Kathy, what's the difference between murmuring and complaining?
Murmuring takes place on the inside. You basically kill yourself with the negativity. And complaining takes place on the outside where you kill everyone else with your negativity.
All right. And so we're looking at it from a scriptural standpoint. And remember in the first hour we were talking about it in the Old Testament, the word for murmuring is also used as the same word for lodging, staying overnight, that kind of thing.
Yes.
So the idea was it's a long-term prospect. If you are murmuring, this angst is living inside of you. It's not just a momentary thing. And that's not a good thing.
No.
So folks, we're looking at complaining and murmuring. We're looking at examples of that. We've taken a walk through a few Old Testament examples. We're going to continue to do that this morning. If you have a thought on complaining and murmuring and how to deal with those things and how to get them out of your lives, 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is
ChristianQuestions.net.
Or .com, whichever you prefer.
Very cool.
All right. Want to start this segment out by asking the question, can we learn to uncomplain? Now, you may not have heard of that word before because I made it up.
I like it. I'm a fan.
Okay. So we're going to develop that thought. First, though, we want to go back to you might be a grumbler, you might be a grumbler sound bites. This is a guy copying Jeff Foxworthy. You might be a redneck if kind of a thing. But let's just listen. You might be a grumbler if.
Number two, if negative people are attracted to you like flies to a cow pie because you quickly reinforce their complaining spirit, you just might be a grumbler.
And that's a really good point.
Don't you just love a good self-checklist?
Yeah. If negative people are just being attracted to you, well, you just might be falling into that grumbling, complaining mentality because, you know, the saying birds of a feather flock together.
Mm-hmm.
People like to be around other people that have that same approach.
Well, that kind of answers my question from the beginning. How do you know if you're one of them? If they're all around you, you're probably one of them.
All right. And that is not necessarily a great thing to say, guess where I am. How do you fix it? How do you get out of that? So let's, before we go to the phones, let's just touch on a scriptural example from James. James tells us patience is paramount in the life of a Christian, and it has everything to do with combating complaining and murmuring. Let's look at James 5, 7 to 11.
Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near.
All right, so you have this admonition to be patient. And, you know, that's one of the things that Christians are always talking about. Well, you learn patience. You got to learn patience. You got to learn patience. But then James, having said that, the very next verse, he applies it to exactly what we're talking about.
Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door.
So he just finished saying, be patient, be patient, be patient, and don't complain against one another. So he's saying that because if you are working on the development of this patience, then in your applying it to each other, you will be able to avoid complaining. Because, you know, Kathy, we're all unfinished works.
Yes.
And so we can't be complaining. You can't be, well, you could be, but you shouldn't be, according to the scripture, be complaining about all of the faults that I have.
And I don't see any, Rick.
We paid her to say that, that's for sure. All right, let's finish up the scripture, then we'll go to the phones.
So patience is a basis on which we
the scripture right underneath there. As an example.
Oh, sorry. It was on another page. Yeah. I didn't see it.
Okay. It's all right. I'm not complaining, really.
As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful.
So in order for us to keep the patience, especially in dealing with one another, James is telling us, look at the examples of those old heroes of faith. And when you look at their examples, most of the time you look at them and you know that they had character flaws, but they were faithful anyway.
Yes.
So it's looking at a past complete work and saying, my brothers and sisters are trying to be like that. I need to be patient with them because look at what faithfulness produces by seeing a real life example.
And that's powerful.
That's perspective. That's powerful. And that's one of the ways to get into the place where we begin to uncomplain. In other words, we're not complaining and we're on our way to something much better. Kathy, let's go to the phones. We have Julius from Connecticut on the line. Good morning, Julius. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, Kathy and Rick.
Good morning.
Thank you for taking my call.
All right.
I didn't think I was such a comedian. I asked the screener for the complaint department. She thought it was funny. A couple of things. To give some justification to, you know, that type of an attitude. Lord knows, God knows we all do it. I think the genetic predisposition is an issue, is a factor in people's propensity to complaint. Another thing, this is a practical thing here. If you frequent a place where they render you a service, whatever it may be, the telephone company, the car dealer, whoever it is, if the person is always murmuring and complaining and becomes a nuisance, they'll make a note of it on their record. it's okay to, I like your illustration, Rick, you give at the beginning with a cup of coffee. Mm-hmm. It was legitimate. But some people, for whatever reason, they just, make it a career of it. That's not good. Thank you. God bless.
Thanks, Julius. We appreciate the call and the thoughts.
Thanks,
and,
Julius.
And I like what you said, that some people make a career of it. And folks, are we career complainers? This is the kind of thing where you've got to look in the mirror on this one. Because when you start to look around at everybody else, what do we end up doing is we end up in our minds starting to murmur about them. Oh, yeah, yeah, there's a career complainer for you. And, and then it goes all down the wrong direction. But am I a career complainer? That's the question. And if I am, then I must be a career murmurer. Because the murmuring comes before the complaining.
And when you think about God promising that with what judgment you judge others, that is what you will be judged with.
Oh, that's tough. That's tough love from God himself right there.
It should be very motivating, though.
I think so, because it puts things in perspective. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net. And folks, don't forget to check out CQ Rewind. It's available at christianquestions.net. It is a free service. You sign up for it. It's a once-a-week email with a PDF attachment that gives you all of what we talked about from the previous week in a great format with pictures and illustrations. And Kathy, you get it, and you've said many times how much you enjoy it.
Oh, I really do, because it's a great reminder of the program that I enjoyed, and also it lets you see it and go through it yourself and see the scriptures, and it also has pictures.
Pictures are good. All right, available at christianquestions.net. All right, let's go to a soundbite where there's some great wisdom being spoken by a rabbit. This is from the Disney film Bambi.
He doesn't walk very good, does he?
Thumper?
Yes, Mama.
What did your father tell you this morning?
If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all.
There's a way to deal with complaining.
He didn't say that with much conviction.
Yeah,
though.
Well, he's a little kid, you know, and that's the, and it's interesting because in dealing with my grandson, you know, little kids can tend to complain and whine a lot. And whenever he wants something and he's not getting it and he starts the whining, I just look at him and say, Dominic, whining never helps.
Ooh.
And whining never helps. It's not going to solve the problem. It just isn't. It just makes it worse. So just let's keep that in mind in our communication one with another. I want to touch on, and we probably won't get through this whole thing, but Psalm 77, we're not going to get through the whole thing, verses 1 through 20. But in this Psalm, the psalmist says he's going to complain to God. So let's start with that and see what he does with his own complaint to God.
I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed.
So you have a great difficulty here. And he's saying, I complained to God. So now, There's a difference between whining and real true positive complaining. And whining is complaining for the sake of complaining. Just because you want everybody to know or hear, you know, that you're upset. If you put a complaint in with the right kind of an attitude, you're looking for a solution. So a complaint is not necessarily bad if it's coming from the right place in us. Not for the sake of just complaining, but for the sake of finding solution. Let's look at how this individual, the psalmist, finds the solution here. Let's go down to verse 4.
Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of the old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?
So the complaining, the difficulty causes all these questions. Is God deserting me? But he continues. Let's see what happens now.
And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings.
Okay, that's all we have time for in this segment here. But you see what happened, Kathy? He started out just complaining to God, and then he found his perspective. And he says now, I'm going to meditate on all of your works, and I'm going to talk about all that you've done. So he takes the complaint and turns it into praise.
Doesn't that happen so often, though, when you're talking to God? And within your cryings and groanings and moanings unto him about whatever it is, within that, you find your answer. And your eyes are opened, and you can turn it, and he helps you turn it into meditation of goodness.
So he started out by complaining. He went to uncomplaining by just asking questions, and then he went to praise, which was the right perspective on the matter. So folks, as you can see, there is a process that we can put in place to help us combat the murmuring and complaining that can completely overrun our lives.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Today we're discussing complain much. Coming up, did Jonah learn his lesson after being swallowed by a fish? The answer may shock you.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject today, complain much? To be a part of our program, call toll free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net.
And Kathy, during the break, we had folks from our call screening room come in and say, well, look, dude, we got a question here about the importunate widow. Remember the story in the New Testament where this woman just is complaining and complaining and complaining, complaining to the judge to fix something?
She was very persistent.
Extraordinarily persistent. And I mean, we've been saying how complaining is just not a good thing, but yet she got what she was pressing for. So what's the difference? Where does she fit into this whole conversation? And that actually comes into play when we talk about complaining versus acknowledgement. Now, and we're going to talk, comment on that in a second. Acknowledgement versus complaining and whining. What's the difference? To just make the difference real and stark, I know you don't want to do this, but we're going to do it anyway. We're going to go back to the Saturday Night Live skit from the 90s with the Whiners. Remember, they're on the airplane. Danny DeVito was sitting next to them, a short little guy, and they had to put their package under the seat, and it was going to be in their way, so he puts it under his seat, and now they're still getting ready. They're still not taking off yet, but they're just whining. Let's listen.
Honey, I feel a draft. Would you turn your air vent off?
Oh, but mine is off.
Oh, but then why do I feel a draft?
All right, I'll turn mine off.
Be careful of the china.
Okay, I won't kick the china. Don't worry about it.
Oh, it's still cold.
Oh, stewardess.
And she throws a blanket at him.
Can I have a pillow? Thank you.
Oh, wouldn't you love to sit next to them on the airplane?
Oh my goodness.
And you know, that is an overboard example of whining. And when you hear that, it just grates on you, and you just want to get away from it. So what's the difference? The importunate widow wasn't whining. She had a legitimate complaint, and she was speaking it because she knew it could be solved. Remember we were talking about when you put a complaint in place, it's for the purpose. It needs to have a purpose and not just for the sake of being heard.
To create a change.
Right. She wasn't complaining in the scriptures because she just wanted to be heard. She knew that by keeping on it, the issue could be solved, and that's what happened. That's a positive complaint. If we would only complain with the purpose of creating positive change, life would be different.
It reminds me of a saying of a good friend who says often, especially when they're running around late trying to get ready to go somewhere, You're either part of the solution or you are part of the problem.
Right, right, exactly. And if we are whining and complaining and murmuring, we are part of the problem. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net. Kathy, let's go to an example of Jonah. Jonah, everybody knows him about Jonah and the great fish. He was a prophet. A great example of man who was godly and faulty at the same time. He's given a task to preach in Nineveh to the enemies of Israel, and he decides to run away from God. So God grabs his attention by getting him swallowed by a fish. That would get anybody's attention.
I think so.
All right. So he's in the fish, and now he's praying because he's going to die. And he's in this chapter 2 of Jonah. He's offering up this prayer, this heartfelt prayer. And his murmurings of the past have now become praises to God. And so, I mean, he's got no alternative, right? I mean, he's literally on death's door.
Stuck. Yes.
Right. So now God delivers him from the fish, and he gives him a chance to do the preaching he's supposed to. And he goes out and he goes into Nineveh. And here's what happens. Jonah chapter 3, verses 4 and 5.
And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them.
So you think about this. Jonah started out as a murmuring, complaining waste of time because he was not doing what God told him to. God helped him to change. God really persuaded him
yes,
to change
did.
His mind. And he goes out and he preaches, and the mission is accomplished. And the murmuring and the complaining are crushed and defeated, right?
Yeah.
Well, but let's see what happens, because he converts the people. So now you go to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 4.
But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry.
So now he becomes angry, and you can imagine that the murmuring is all starting up all over again. So he does what God asks him to do. He's successful, and now he's mad at that success. This guy's got, he's got issues. Okay, he's just got issues. Let's continue.
So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country?"
So Jonah is saying, "I knew that these people could be turned." And basically, he's basically saying, "I don't like them. I didn't want them to repent."
It sounds like he's saying to God, "I told you so."
Yeah, he is. He absolutely is. And is that the place we should be putting our "I told you so's"?
Oh.
Okay, let's go to verse 3. Therefore
now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
Now, think about how far off somebody's got to go to get to that point. He's a prophet of God. So he's got this great potential. He does this great work. It works out the way God would have it to work out, but not to Jonah's liking. So he's basically saying to God, "You know, forget it. Just take my life. I'm done."
How do you get there?
I don't know. I don't know. But I mean, he must have this murmuring sense of his own way was just overriding his mind. So what does God say to him? Then the Lord said,
"Is it right for you to be angry?"
So God is challenging Jonah's reaction. And Jonah, look, folks, when we are angry, we are murmuring. There's no question about it. If you're angry about something, you are talking to yourself and you are talking up a storm, and it's never good. And so Jonah is being challenged directly by God. Murmuring and complaining are back in the driver's seat in Jonah's life. So now let's go to Jonah chapter 4, a few verses down now, verses 5 through 9, and see what happens. So God is challenging him in his anger. So what does Jonah do?
So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city.
All right. So he is now, he hasn't complied to God's will, but he hasn't not complied to God's will.
It sounds like he found a place to pout.
That's exactly it. It's exactly it. He finds a place to pout. And you can imagine, and imagine the murmuring and the grousing going on inside this guy's head as he marches himself outside of the city and he finds a place to sit in the shade. And so what does God do for him?
And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery.
So God presents him with something comfortable to make him feel better. I mean, that's a nice thing for God to do.
That was very nice. I don't think Jonah deserved it. I think he needed another fish.
There's a mom speaking right there, looking at the situation and saying, well, you know, I don't know if it ought to be this way. Folks, look, we're talking about complaining and how it can poison in our lives. We're looking at the example of Jonah. We'd love to hear your thoughts. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net. And don't forget to check out CQ Rewind, the full edition, available exclusively at christianquestions.net. It's a way to get all of this and much, much more. And like you said, pictures.
Pictures.
Available. It is a free service. So Jonah has this plant that God puts for him. And what's Jonah's reaction? Let's go back to the reading.
So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint.
So God is really putting it to Jonah. I mean, he creates something. You said you didn't think he deserved the plant. Well, God obviously wanted to test him by giving him something to give him comfort and then take it away from him. So God does that. He gives him comfort, then he takes the comfort away, and then he brings this east wind, which makes it much more uncomfortable than it was originally. So God is testing him. He is putting Jonah to the test, because Jonah is a prophet of God who's stuck in this murmuring and complaining attitude, and he just can't get out of it. So what does Jonah wish for?
Then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live.
Think about that. He's so taken by his own approach to life that he's saying, "If that's it. I'm, you get the sense that he's like humiliated or something here?
I don't know. It just seems like, you know, God gives him the shade and he's trusting in the things, and then God takes it away. And so he's upset because his thing got taken away. And God is just like trying to say, Jonah, do you trust me? Jonah, do you trust me? And Jonah keeps like saying, well, I like the shade. I like the stuff. I like the comforts.
But don't ask me to do things I don't want to do.
Yeah.
And again, he sounds like a kid. He sounds like a little kid. Mm-hmm. So he's wishing to die. And then, and this is the end of the book of Jonah. I mean, this next verse is the end of the book of, well, not the last few verses, but very, very close to it. So what happens here?
Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, is it right for me to be angry even to death?
So Jonah answers God. God says, is it right for you to be upset about a plant? Come on now. And Jonah says, yes, it is right for me to be upset. I mean, he's got this grumbling, grousing, sad attitude about him. And the book of Jonah ends literally with God saying, Jonah, is it right for you, and I'm paraphrasing, to be angry about a plant when the lives of tens of thousands of innocent children were at stake and they were just saved?
So we don't really know if Jonah learned his lessons.
No, you don't. You don't. That's the way it ends. It ends sort of in the middle of a conflict, and Jonah is literally sitting on the side of a hill overlooking the city of Nineveh, and God is trying to teach him, or God is teaching him, these lessons about taking the complaining and the murmuring out and replacing them with something positive. And Jonah was complaining because he wasn't looking at the will of God. He was looking at his own will, his own preference, and saying, well, my preference isn't being met here, and I don't like that. Mm. And but he's on the other side of the preference was God's. You know, there's some places you just shouldn't go. Let's quick go to a soundbite before the end of the segment here. This is we touched on this in the first hour. ABC News Dr. Bill Baker talking about grumbling, and these are actually three steps that he puts in place to stop grumbling, and these are really, really good and practical.
Okay, so if you had like three easy steps for folks, you mentioned it's a learned habit, so it's something that you can change. What can you do? Three easy steps to make sure that you can stop the grumbling and get into the no grumbling zone.
I like that, Maggie. Three things that I appreciate. First of all is gratitude. Look for grounds for gratitude, things we can be thankful for.
Yeah.
If I'm thankful, I will not grumble.
That's true.
And secondly, we need to see the greatness of grace, being able to give to other people not what they deserve, but what they need.
Mm-hmm.
That's mercy and grace.
Mm-hmm.
And then the growth of what I call grit, having a steadfast mind and courage so that when we endure hardships and difficulties, we can get through them safely without grumbling or complaining.
See, those are three things that Jonah was missing. You know, he was happy for the plant, but he didn't have gratitude for the will of God being accomplished.
Ah.
So he's happy, like you said, he was happy about the thing, but he was not happy about the event. He didn't have the gratitude for the event, and he didn't see the greatness of God's grace. In his mind, the people of Nineveh deserved to die because they were enemies of Israel. But God's grace said, I will allow them to repent and change their ways.
Oh, so he didn't place his gratitude on something
that mattered. Right.
Yeah.
So his whole purpose was confused. And then the grit, that steadfast mind and courage that we have to put in place, he just allowed his feeling to override his true faith and focus.
So you have to make a decision, and you can make a decision. Am I going to complain? Am I going to be fear filled or faith filled?
And that is the essence of this conversation on complaining and murmuring. This is something that's important, and folks, the good news is things can change.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Today we're discussing complain much, how to once and for all solve the universal problem of the shoes and socks laying around. Stay tuned for the life-changing answer.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Kathy, sitting in for Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject today, complain much? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net.
And Kathy, as we begin to wrap up this program and this segment, the big question now is, what can I do right now to mute the murmuring and cancel the complaining? What can I do right now? And you were talking about, you know, dealing with fixing the problem of how do you deal with the shoes and socks on the floor. That's a mom speaking. And
yes.
So let's get down to the resolution to murmuring. Magnify God and minimize the murmur and complaint. So it's a replacement therapy.
Oh, you know, it kind of reminds me of when my husband will say to me, wait a minute. You think I'm wonderful today? How come yesterday you thought I was annoying? And, you know, he thinks the answer lies in hormones, but really it's changing my focus and appreciating and looking to the good.
And that's kind of an interesting thing, because look, sometimes we are annoying one to another. There's no question about that.
Yeah, but
you know, but what do you do with the annoyance? Do we complain? Do we just speak just so we can be heard? Or do we speak about it so we can resolve it somehow?
Oh,
see, that's the key.
Okay.
Complaining, to just complain, is not going to bring any, it's not going to solve anything. It's just going to make things worse.
And it's annoying.
It is annoying. All right. Well, the bottom line, like you're saying here, is we can choose. You draw a line in the sand. Joshua 24:15 is a great example of making a choice to take the high road.
I love this one. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
So Joshua draws a line in the sand and says to his fellow Israelites, choose who you're going to serve. I know where I'm going. You have to make the choice for yourself. And that principle applies to complaining. Choose who you're going to serve. If you're self-serving, okay, then you can be a complainer. Have at it. But if you're serving God, there's no room for complaining. There's just no room. Gratitude makes God larger and more real to our thinking than the problem or obstacle. And we touched on gratitude in the last segment. Remember those three pieces that, Dr. Bill Baker, mentioned. Gratitude. Yeah. What else? Next bullet point there.
The question is, what are we magnifying and what are we minimizing?
So whenever we are speaking one way or another, we're either magnifying something and minimizing something else or vice versa. So if our complaint, is it magnifying the fact that we're just speaking because we're angry or upset or frustrated, or is it for a purpose? Next point. Go ahead.
The Israelites magnified that which should have and could have been minimized. The result was the enemy looked like giants and they saw themselves as grasshoppers.
And that came from earlier in the program. They just didn't see the things the way they should have been seen. Let's go to Psalm 69:29-33. We're just actually going to read a part of verse 30 here. Psalm 69 verse 30, and then we'll go to the phones.
I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving.
See, and if you're doing that and that's the way you're thinking, then what else do you have time for?
Nothing.
Certainly not complaining.
No.
Certainly not murmuring.
No.
Because you can't be speaking all that mumbling under your breath and magnifying God at the same time.
No.
It just doesn't fit. It doesn't work together. Kathy, let's go to the phones. We have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to the program.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
To you, too.
If someone is doing something to annoy you, the first thing one should do is look at oneself and see if that same characteristic is inside you.
So we shouldn't knock them out.
And then we should always give goodness to receive goodness. Luke 6:38. Give and gifts will be given to you. A good measure, packed together, shaken down, and overflowing, will be poured into your lap. For the measure with which you measure will in return be measured out to you.
Randall, thanks so much. We appreciate it.
God bless you guys.
You too.
Thanks, Randall.
Give goodness. And it's a great, simple way to phrase where we want to be. When we complain and when we murmur, what are we giving?
Not goodness.
Grief.
Yes.
Grief and goo. But if we're giving goodness, the whole thing changes. And, you know, you can have a bad situation and you have a choice as to how to react. Now, we've talked during the program about a couple of examples of reacting the wrong way. You know, we looked at Jonah, remember?
Yes.
In the first hour, we were looking at Israel, you know, going into Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
Here, this next example is a great example of avoiding murmuring and complaining when there's a really bad situation there. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 4.
It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah.
Okay, so you have the context. This is where Nehemiah is. He's in the citadel, so he is actually a servant of the king. Okay, so he's in a very, very high place. And one of his brethren, one of his fellow Israelites, comes to him, and here's what happens.
And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem.
So he's asking, what about our brothers? What about Jerusalem? What's happening? The state of the city weighed heavily upon Nehemiah because things had not gone well. And here's their answer to him.
And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is being broken down and its gates are burned with fire.
So he's saying, how are things going? How are things going? And you know what it's like when you have to report bad news to somebody?
Ooh.
And this is really, really bad news, because Jerusalem, the city, is now without defense. The walls are broken down. The gates are burned up. So it is a mess. And Nehemiah had no idea that it was this way. So here's his reaction.
So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven.
Okay. Now, let's think about this for a second, because he gets the bad news and he goes into this weeping and this sorrow over the situation. Now, this is a classic time where murmuring and complaining can arise. But when you think about how he states what he did, he said, I was fasting and praying before the Lord God of heaven. So what does that say about what he was, what do you think his attitude was with this fasting and praying?
It sounds like he was acknowledging the situation at hand.
So not necessarily complaining.
No.
But acknowledging.
And he was looking for an answer. He wanted a solution. He was having faith that something could be done about this.
So kind of like the example of the importunate widow that we touched on earlier.
Exactly.
He had a sense that something was very wrong, and it hurt him deeply. But instead of just going and complaining and murmuring and being bent out of shape by it, he took his grief. I mean, and we're talking grief.
Mm.
This deep grief, and he put this deep grief before God. And so he is praying to God, and so there is a sense of the acknowledgement, not only of the difficulty, but the acknowledgement of God.
Yes.
And when you acknowledge the difficulty in the context of God, that can be a recipe for getting something done. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net. And again, Kathy, we want everybody to remember to subscribe to CQ Rewind, the full edition.
And you go to CQ, christianquestions.net.
And you go over on the right side, it says CQ Rewind Full Edition, sign up, and you just click it, you fill in some very basic information, and you're on the list. It's that simple. If you don't like it for some reason, you can unsubscribe with just a click of a button. There's no obligation, and there is no cost. You got to try it, because it just gives you so much more than we're able to give you in the 2 hours on a Sunday morning.
And you don't have to remember to go to the website. It just comes to you
each week. That's right. It's automatically delivered. And actually, this week's is a little bit late. Our rewinder has been out of town for a few days, so that will be coming out in the next few days. CQ Rewind, the full edition at christianquestions.net. So we're looking at perspective. Nehemiah seemingly is showing some great perspective here. Let's go to a soundbite about perspective. And this is Dr. Laura one more time, talking about whining. And she's talking about whining, socks, and perspective. Let's listen. This is profound.
One of the things in the book is about guys who leave their socks on the floor. So many women seem, I don't know, it must be a guy thing in their DNA. They cannot put socks away. So a lot of women complain about the socks on the floor until I read a letter from a woman who said, I used to complain about the socks on the floor, and now my husband's dead. And I'd give anything to wake up in the morning and find his socks anywhere, because it would mean he's still alive. That's perspective.
Mm-hmm. And so a lot of times the things we complain about, when you put it in a grander perspective, they're not worth that much.
You know, that to me is life-changing. I know I use the example of the shoes, and some days I think, oh, these shoes are out again. But other days I can uncomplain and just say, oh, there's the shoes. This is my job. Let me do my job and put them away. And then, like the soundbite, you know, other days you look at those shoes and you say, thank you, Lord, for these people in my life and their shoes.
Yeah, there you go. So and let's get back to Nehemiah. We've only got 2 minutes left here. So Nehemiah is weeping before God about the breaking of down of the walls of Jerusalem and the destruction of the gate. And here's what happens. Nehemiah chapter 2.
And it came to pass in the month of Nisan.
Now, this is 4 months later.
In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.
So the king, now think about it, this is 4 months later, and Nehemiah is still burdened by this. Okay, and the king notices. And so here's Nehemiah's reaction.
So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven.
So he tells the king, he's honest with the king, and he says, you know, this is what's happened to Jerusalem, my city, and that's what's making me sad. And so the king says, well, what do you want? And what happens after this is Nehemiah was not only ridden with the grief over the situation, he took it upon himself to figure out what it would take to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates. And so when the king asks him, what do you request? It's like he suddenly whips out this list and says, well, I just happen to have a list of the services that we need, of the materials that we need, of the time that we need, of the hands that we need, of the permission that we need, so we can fix this. So his grief was not complaining, it was acknowledgement. And because he was acknowledging the difficulty, he was able to put it in perspective, and when opportunity came, he was ready to solve the problem. That, my friends, is a complaint in the right way. Listen, folks, complaining and murmuring wreak havoc in the lives of those who do it and those who hear it. Let's work on stopping those things, and let's put ourselves in a position of acknowledging the difficulties in our lives. There's nothing wrong with that. That's good. That's powerful. That's important. But acknowledge them with the purpose of making something good come from them, of finding the good, finding the solution, and finding the God-honoring way to deal with such things. For Kathy and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We'll be back again next week with another subject. But until then, complaining and murmuring. Do you do it much? Something to think about. We'll be back next week.